Let us pray. Blessed you are, Lord God, great and good God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed you are, Word of the Father, who has spoken to every generation. Pour out on us your blessed Spirit, that we too might know the heritage of the holy ones, the witness of the saints and the people of God, the tradition of the apostles. Pour out on us that ancient presence, the glory from of old, the promise of the future, the seal of your coming. Through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Our Old Testament scriptures from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 1-12. That can be found in the blue Bible on page 613 and in the red on page 780. This is God's word. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and he has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercessions for the transgressors.
Well, he's risen. He's risen indeed. What a joy it is this morning to be together as the Church of Jesus Christ here to celebrate our risen Lord. We, of course, celebrate Jesus as our risen Savior every Sunday that we come together, but at the same time, we recognize it as valuable to set aside certain days for certain celebrations, much like the feasts for the Israelites in the Old Testament. And it is, of course, an additional joy that we're here together this morning. I remember when the various shutdowns began happening around the world a little more than a year ago, we were told that 2 weeks was what we needed to sacrifice to slow this virus down. And I remember thinking that was about 4 weeks before Easter. So I was really hoping, like I'm sure you were, that that 2 weeks was accurate. Because what a tragedy it would be for us to not get to celebrate together on Easter Sunday. Well, the rest is history. I don't want to talk about that anymore. And here we are a year later. God has sustained us for another year. And we are here on Easter Sunday morning singing his praises. We are exceedingly glad that he has chosen to have us all here on this day, worshiping him and giving him the glory. But not just glory because we survived, because we physically lived another year. For that we should give him glory. But no, we're here for something far greater that he has, through Jesus' death and his resurrection, has secured us not just another year of life on this earth, but our everlasting lives in eternity. That is what we praise him for today. So let's revel in that wonderful true story from nearly 2,000 years ago. You can turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And I know it's lengthy, but we will read the entire chapter. Listen, this is God's holy word. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, I figured that since we were working through John in our sermon series right now, it would make sense to jump ahead in John for the Easter sermon as well. I promise if and when we make it all the way to chapter 20 in the regular series, we will take our time and parse this chapter with a bit more detail. But for today, I wanted to read the whole story of that day as delivered to us by John. John actually says more about the resurrection in the time afterwards than any of the other gospel writers. I guess that's not too surprising, since he was writing quite a bit later than the others. He had a little bit more time to process what he wanted to include. And these are the scenes that John chooses for us in his account. Mary Magdalene discovering Jesus' body missing on Easter morning. The arrival of Peter and John at the tomb. Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene after the two disciples had left. Mary in turn witnessing to the disciples about what she'd seen. Jesus appearing to a good many disciples right there that evening on the first Easter. And then the one event not on that day, that of doubting Thomas, who first shared his doubt with the other disciples and then received his own opportunity to witness Jesus 8 days later. That is our story as John delivers it. Well, last year for our pre-recorded Easter message, perhaps you remember it, I shared that the most memorable Easter sermon I'd ever heard was the one that laid out in some detail the evidences for this all to be true. And so last year for the message, I chose to do a bit of the same and share with you things that would give you confidence that all of this is true, that Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead on Easter morning, that he is, in fact, the Christ. He was and is the Son of God, and that he is, right now, at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, having secured our place in eternity. And that message, that one that is supposed to give us confidence, is exactly what John has been doing in this entire book, is it not? That's one of the reasons I read all the way to the end of this chapter, because it is there, at that moment, after John's telling of the resurrection, that he gives us his mission statement, right? The one that we've looked at and remembered several times already as we've gone through the earlier chapters in the gospel. Here it is again, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And isn't that our mission all the time? To show people Jesus that they may believe? That is really the mission of every sermon, every witness, every Christian church service. To witness about Christ so that we may believe. And that is a message for people who believe already just as much as those who do not. John's audience for this book, when he says you, that you may believe, he's talking primarily to people who are already part of the church. That's who he's writing this book for. He's also writing to some who are not. So that's the message for all of us in the time. These signs are written down. These words from my mouth are preached. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But not just that. The purpose of it all is that you, by believing, may have life in his name. So that is the job of this sermon. To either convince you, or if you're already convinced, to give you further confidence that all of this is real. It's all true. And the church has always confessed this. One of the first things that we're going to do after this sermon is over is to read together, confess together, the words of the Nicene Creed. And the Nicene Creed has a wonderful little addendum to it when compared with the Apostles' Creed, when it talks about this event, the resurrection. Both of those creeds say, on the third day, he rose again. But the Nicene Creed adds one more phrase. And that is, in Latin, secundum scripturas, translated for us as according to the scriptures. When I was young, I was a little confused by that phrase. My mind tripped over it, because I had in my head it being some sort of doubt-throwing qualifier. He rose again, well, according to the scriptures. We would usually use that according to phrase when we are casting a little doubt. It's not going to be windy today. Well, according to that TV weather guy, you know. But this according to is different. What we are actually confessing is that he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. Meaning that the scriptures, when they talk about the resurrection, when John gives us this series of scenes in chapter 20, he rose from the dead that way. We say with that phrase that his body was actually gone. The grave clothes that his body was wrapped in were actually left. And the body that he had after this was a real body. He didn't appear to the people after the crucifixion as some sort of ghost or a spirit or in a vision that could be confused with reality. That's why we have this Doubting Thomas story here, to further prove that very point. Because people are always trying to find ways that this could be explained without a miracle. So when we take all the four accounts of the resurrection together, they should all say the exact same thing, right? Well, they don't. Because they were written by four different people with four different perspectives on the story. And with four different purposes for their writing. And at four different points in time. If you look at them all, some of the events don't appear in exactly the same order. John only talks about Mary Magdalene at the tomb, while the others give a different list of women that were there. But actually, the inconsistencies, when you pile them all together, are really very minor. It's not vital that we understand all of the events relayed in the four Gospels on this day to be perfectly chronological. John only mentioning Mary Magdalene does not preclude there from being others there with her. But what we do know from all the accounts is that on Easter morning, Mary Magdalene and some other women went to the tomb, and Jesus was not there. Peter and John came to the tomb also and left. Jesus appeared to Mary, as we hear in this story. He appeared to some others as well. And then he appeared to several disciples that evening while they were cowering in a locked room. The truth is, the Bible is remarkably, unbelievably consistent. I was reading a book last week written by a reporter who is not at all a Christian, but he was, for several years, the ABC reporter assigned to the religion desk, doing all the reporting on religious stories. Great choice, right? Of his own belief, he said something to the effect of, "I came to the conclusion as a teenager that atheism was really the only logical and intelligent view to take on religion." Great religion reporter, huh? He admitted it in the book as having a hostile attitude toward those he was reporting on, always trying to find the most radical fringe expressions of Christianity to report on, and doing that intentionally and placing the people purposely in a bad light. We always assumed that was the case, but it was a little surprising to see him actually admit that in print. But he had a little bit of an awakening when he found a Christian that he thought to be intelligent, logical, even likable. And he still believed all that God stuff. And he said that unlike his usual way of operating, he decided not to press this particular pastor on the, quote, hundreds of inconsistencies in Scripture. Hundreds of inconsistencies? Where? Are you talking about some of Jesus' discourses that show up from gospel to gospel containing basically the same exact message, but not delivered verbatim? Something like that? The truth is that any discrepancies that we find in the accounts of the resurrection have been discussed and handled by many faithful people for nearly 2,000 years. Many of them are completely and easily explained and exonerated, and none of them are significant to the point of actually harming the content of the witness about Jesus. And if we look at the whole Bible, the hundreds of pages it contains, the fact that there aren't enormous inconsistencies in doctrine and morals and everything else is remarkable, because we're talking about a book that was written by almost 50 different people who lived not at the same time, but spread out over 1,500 years. And even so, we can read Isaiah and see Jesus. We can read the Psalms and see Jesus. We can page through the entire Old Testament and see Jesus. Not just prophecies about him, but teachings consistent with everything that he delivered himself. And that is amazing. But what about those broad strokes of the resurrection story? Well, they're summarized pretty well for us by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 3, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." These are the things that are not up for debate. They are not clouded by so-called inconsistencies. The gospel speak to them with a unified voice that cannot be denied. Even the most atheist scholars in the world, the ones hostile to Christianity, cannot with any credibility, and they say this, they cannot say with any credibility that Jesus didn't exist. There was a Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified by the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, and he was buried. That is not up for debate. But then on the third day, he rose again. Ah. It's always that last part that trips people up, isn't it? On the third day, he conquered death and rose again. And there were hundreds of witnesses. People that knew him before the crucifixion, intimately his disciples. Yes, and hundreds more besides. Hundreds of witnesses, accurate manuscripts. I shared this last year, comparing the accuracy, the confidence that we have in the original sources of the Bible, the ones that contain these witnesses to the risen Jesus. The manuscript evidence of the Bible compared with other ancient texts is astounding. We have a fragment of Matthew from as close to 20 to 30 years after the resurrection, AD 60. First complete hard copies of the Gospels, including these resurrection stories, date from 1 to 200 years after Christ. And there are other manuscripts that quote the Gospels, that date as early as 100 AD. And in total, we have about 5,000 copies of the Gospels in the original Greek. You might say, well, 100 years. But compare that to other ancient writings that we never question. I heard earlier this week, which I hadn't heard before, that we're not even sure that a person named Pythagoras existed. I didn't know that. They have manuscripts that are purported to be from him, that some of his followers passed down, but we actually have no biographical evidence for a man named Pythagoras actually existing. Really? This is a person I've been learning about for decades. So clearly it has been presented to me as fact up until now. And as I said last year, does anyone doubt that Plato wrote his dialogues? And that when we read them, it's a fairly accurate to the original? Of course not. We don't doubt that. But do we have 5,000 copies of the dialogues that date from within the first few generations after Plato? No. We have 7. And the earliest one dates from 1,400 years after he died. So if we want to compare using the bar that historians use, we can be extremely confident that we have the accounts that the eyewitnesses to Christ were telling the truth. And it has been handed to us accurately. So the message this Easter is to believe. Believe as these people did. Believe their witness. Believe the scriptures that said that Jesus must rise from the dead, and then did. Early in the passage, we read about the first two disciples at the tomb. They were Peter and the one that Jesus loved. Remember that we believe it to be John himself that he is referring to. I think this is more evidence that it is actually John, because, of course, he would include the detail that he outran Peter, right? And then John stoops and looks, but doesn't go in. Unsurprisingly, our brash friend Peter is the one that has the confidence to go in first. But after Peter enters, then John does too. And it says that when he entered the tomb and saw the grave clothes, he believed. He saw Jesus gone and did not, as Mary had, assume Jesus' body had been taken. He saw, and that's what he believed happened. And then there's the note after it was confirmed, after Jesus appeared again and again, it was after that they combed through the rest of Scripture and finally understood that this was always what was supposed to happen. If they had understood before, they wouldn't have been defeated and grief-stricken, hiding in a room. They would have been waiting expectantly for him to rise again and reappear. But we here today, we have the benefit of an enormous amount of hindsight. We have all of these witnesses. We have 2,000 years of people now searching and understanding that this is what the scriptures, this is what the Old Testament was pointing to all along. Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come, and he was going to be, like we read in Isaiah 53 before, he was going to be stricken, afflicted, and crushed. And after that, it also says in verse 11 that he will be satisfied. Even there in Isaiah, with hindsight, we see Jesus rising from the dead. Coincidentally, the Israelites thought that that prophecy was about them as a people. So rejoice. Believe as these people have believed. Believe as the members of the great cloud of witnesses before you have believed. We can go out today with confidence that we serve a risen Savior. And that's not just something we say. We serve a risen Jesus who conquered death for us. Because if he hadn't, we would have no hope of being resurrected ourselves. We can rise up on Easter morning and boast in Christ, saying, "Death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory?" And that's the last, probably greatest evidence of all of this being true. It's the same for us as it was for the disciples. In the eyes of the world, in fact, in the world, we profit nothing from making up this story from the world's point of view. The disciples themselves, why would they invent a story that would get them killed? And it did. All but one of them died a martyr. Why would we, in this hostile culture, stick to this story when it loses us so much? Well, because in this resurrection, in this seminal event in history, the life here becomes secondary. Because our future is secured in heaven. And this is why the world doesn't understand us and never will. Why do we do what we do? Why do we sacrifice what we sacrifice? Why would those who came before go to be burned at the stake? Why do the Christians being persecuted right now continue? Nigeria? China? even Canada. Why are pastors willing to risk jail time in order to gather with the people of God? Because it's not about this. It's not about the here and now. It's all about Jesus. We do these things because we have seen our Savior in the Scriptures. He writes His word on our hearts. And we are convinced that all of this is all about Him and only Him. And so we rest in the knowledge that He has conquered death for us. And He has saved us, He is saving us, and He will save us. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as Jesus said, blessed are those of us who have not seen and who have believed. How true that is. We are blessed because this belief, the belief that we have without seeing Jesus with our own eyes, that faith is a gift from your hand. And even though we don't today see Jesus with our own eyes, He left us something He told us would be even better. The Spirit in us, who's constantly giving us comfort and confidence in your plans for us. Because your plan is, as you tell us in Jeremiah, for us to prosper and not for evil, to give us a future and a hope. And that hope is in heaven with Jesus. And it is in His name that we pray these things. Amen.